have not gone according to plan today, but you know what? That's okay, is it not? We're a family, and God is still in control. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1 here in just a moment. I'm going to find my place here. I want to have a backup just in case. I have the scriptures memorized, I think, but I don't want to depend on my memory. I have noticed over the years, I don't know if any of you have faced this, but the memory is not quite what it used to be. Hebrews chapter. I remember when we lived in Michigan, we lived about an hour away from Lake Michigan, and we would drive over to Ludington, and Ludington Beach is just a beautiful place, and we would go over there, especially, you know, about this time of year in Michigan, most people didn't have air conditioners. They had the fireworks on the 3rd. Yeah, they do things differently up there. Yeah, it's a blast. We've been there. It's a fascinating. You've been there too, haven't you? Oh, yeah, it's a great time. And, you know, we would go over there and we'd spend time on the beach, and it was 10 degrees cooler at the lake. That was always the saying that people in my part of Michigan would say. It's 10 degrees cooler at the lake. And since people didn't have air conditioning, there's like 2 or 3 weeks every summer, it was just, oh, unbearable. People would just go hang out at the beach, and it was a wonderful time. And we would go over there in Michigan, Lake Michigan, if you've not been, it's huge. It looks like an ocean, only the waves aren't quite as big, and there's no salt. So that's a good thing. You don't have all that salt water getting in your throat, messing you up. The bad thing about Lake Michigan is it's always cold. I don't care how hot it is outside. Now, for my wife and folks that grew up in Michigan, that was no big deal. But for a southern boy like me, that cold Lake Michigan was just not something I enjoyed that much, but I did like the beach. But we would go and we would pack our stuff in our coolers and our umbrellas, and we'd get our flip-flops on or our sandals or whatever, and we're walking along towards the beach, and it's great, and it's fine as long as you're walking on the concrete and as long as you're walking like on pavement or the pier. But the moment you stepped off into the sand, walking got more difficult. You walked on the sand on the beach before, right? And it's shifting under your feet, and it's harder. And have you ever just kind of watched people as they're walking along and they're kind of trudging and pushing? It's more fun, but it's a lot more difficult because that sand under your feet is always shifting. It's always moving, and it's not stable. Well, a lot of people live their lives that way. They live their lives standing on sinking sand and shifting sand. They walk through life on shifting sand. And they're always looking for that next thing to give them some stability and some hope and some peace and some purpose. But they're not living their lives based upon the principles and the truths of the Word of God. Remember, Jesus said that the man who builds his house upon a rock is on firm foundation. And when the winds blow and the storms come, right, you're on that firm foundation, you're okay. And the person that builds his house on the rock is building his house upon the teachings of Jesus Christ, correct? But the person that does not build their life, that does not practice the principles and truths of the followings of Jesus Christ, it's like building a house on sinking sand. And what happens if you were to build a foundation of sinking sand? When the wind blows, it's going to tumble. And so many people live their lives that way. They think that their beliefs, that what they think and what they know and that their opinion is so important, but it's always shifting and it's always changing. And that's why they're always on to the next thing, because the ground under them in the moment is shifting and it's giving way and they've got to find something else. So they're looking for that next relationship or that next hit or that next drink or that next job or that next whatever it is. And they're hoping that that next thing is the thing that will give them what they're looking for in life. And, well, maybe it's that next person, and maybe it's that next whatever, and they're always moving into the next because they're not standing on a solid foundation. Well, today we're going to start a journey into the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is such a beautiful, beautiful book. And it gives us a good, solid foundation of what it is to live a life according to the teachings of Jesus, to what it is to live the Christian life. I have people ask me from time to time, what should I read? What book of the Bible should I read? And for someone that's never read the Bible, or maybe it's been a long time since they've read the Bible, or maybe they just don't understand the Bible, I always start people with four books. The first book I always encourage people to read first is the Gospel of John. Because the Gospel of John is a beautiful biography and a beautiful picture of who Jesus is when he walked this earth. And it gives the gospel, the plan of salvation, and what it means to follow Jesus beautifully. But after John, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians is a good theological book that gives you some good theological teaching and some good practical teaching about how you are a part of the church. And then the book of Romans, the one that we're going through in 9:45 here on Sunday mornings. What a great class that is. I'm having a blast going through it. And today we talked about chapter 8, which is just a wonderful chapter. But Romans is next because it is a solid theological treatise on salvation and what it means to be a Christian and the freedom that we have in Christ. And then I always end with the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews has got this theme. And the theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. Not that Jesus was sick and now he got better. No, Jesus is better than anything you can name. Jesus is better than your opinion and my opinion. He is better than your way of thinking and my way of thinking. He's better than the angels. He's better than the Old Testament. We're going to go through all of that, but Jesus is better. And we're going to talk about the theme of Jesus is better in our lives. And Jesus will make you better at life. He will make your life better. Not always easier, but better. And so we're going to start today this journey of Jesus is better. But before we get started, real quick, just some quick background on the book of Hebrews. First off, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We're not sure of the human author. He does not claim authorship. Many, many names down through the years have been proposed as to who we think may have wrote it. Some think it's Paul. Some think it's Peter. Others think it's John or Timothy. There's all kinds of names that get thrown out there. But the truth is, we don't know. And that's completely and totally okay. Because ultimately we know that God is the author of the book of Hebrews. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible and he used men as instruments to write his word down. So even though we don't know who the human author is, we know that God wrote it. And we know this is God's word. And this is something that we can place our faith in and our hope and our trust in. So we don't know who wrote it, but we do know who it was written to. It was written to Jews. And it was written to Jews living just before the year AD 70, about AD 67, AD 68, right in that time. AD 70 is about 30 to 35 years after Jesus went back to heaven. And it is an important date historically. It's an important date for the church, but it is an important date for the entire world. Because in AD 70, General Titus Vespasian, who became the emperor of Rome a little bit later, he marches into Jerusalem in AD 70. And he destroys the temple and tears it completely down, just like Jesus predicted would happen. And when he tore the temple down, he destroyed the sacrificial system that the Jews had been participating in for thousands of years. And the persecution of Jews and the persecutions of Christians increased dramatically at that point. And the nation of Israel split. We call it the dispersia, or the dispersion. They fled the nation of Israel, and they went out into the known world at that time. And the nation of Israel ceased to exist on that day. And it wasn't until 1948, not that long ago in all of history, 1948, that Israel once again became a nation. And that has a lot to do with prophecy, but we're not going there today. But understand that in AD 70, persecution of Christians and Jews was severe. And so the writer writing to these persecuted Christians and these persecuted Jewish believers was writing to give them hope, because I can imagine they're probably thinking, is it worth it? Is it really worth the trouble? Leaving my home, being rejected from my family, all of the stuff that I'm having to deal with? And he's writing to say yes, because Jesus is better. And there is a hope after this life. And all of the trials and tribulations and troubles you're going through will be worth it. And so he's writing to discouraged believers who are running for their lives, similar to what James was doing when he wrote his book. And as he wrote this book, he starts out like this. Well, let me ask you this question first. Who's in charge? That's the title of our sermon today. Is who is in charge? Is it your spouse? Is it your kids? Is it your parents? Is it you? Who is in charge of your life? If Jesus is better, who has control over what you say and over what you do? And with that, let's start. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. He starts out by telling us, remember in times past. And for the reader at this time, they would have thought, automatically thought of their ancestors and the Old Testament history that we read so much about. How that God spoke at various times and in various ways. Over the period of about 1,800 years, the Old Testament was written. And it was written by 39 different authors over this period of 1,800 years. As God spoke to man after man, He began to speak. But He spoke in various different ways. God spoke directly to Moses and other prophets. Moses got to go on the mountain and see God. God didn't just speak directly to some people. He spoke in dreams like He spoke to Joseph. He spoke in visions like He spoke to Daniel. He spoke through angels. He sent angels to talk to Gideon and to talk to Joshua. At one point, there was a prophet that was so stubborn, he even spoke through a donkey. God spoke in all kinds of ways in the Old Testament, and in all kinds of times and in all kinds of manners. But today, in these last days, the last days is a reference for the time in which you and I live. The last days began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and founded the church and began to indwell the believer. The last days continue until Jesus comes back at the rapture and takes the Christian, the Holy Spirit, the church out of this world. And then God begins to pour His wrath out on the world for their sins. And so you and I, living in these last days, God is speaking to you and I through who? Jesus, His Son. So if you want to know what God has to say, read the Gospels. If you want to know what God is like, read the Gospels. See what Jesus had to say. That God spoke to His Son, Jesus Christ, and He is the spokesperson for our world today. Whoever you listen to teach the Bible or preach the Bible, if you have other pastors, preachers you listen to through the week, good. I hope that you do, but make sure they always, always, always go back to Jesus. They don't go to their own opinions. They don't go to their own philosophies, their own thoughts, their own ideas. Everything is founded upon what Jesus taught. And everything I teach here is founded on what Jesus taught. And if I make a mistake or if you have a question and you think I'm wrong, let's talk about it because I want to get it right. I so desperately want to get it right. Preaching the Word of God and the truth of God is so important that it all goes back to Him. He says, Jesus is the one that God the Father appointed Jesus heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. He points out to us that Jesus inherited everything from God the Father and that Jesus also created the entire world. So He is the creator and He is the owner as well as the spokesman for God the Father. And He continues talking about Jesus who being the brightness of His glory, that's God's glory, and the express image of His person, God's person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There's so much in these verses. He's the brightness of the glory of God. That when people saw Jesus, they saw the radiance of God the Father. The express image, some translations say the exact imprint, that Jesus Christ isn't lower than God. Jesus Christ is equal to God because He is God with all the power, all the authority, all the omnipotence, all the all-knowing, all of the things that God possesses, Jesus possesses. And He is the exact imprint, the exact image of God. So when Jesus walked this earth, people were looking at God in a body. Jesus Himself even said this, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He said, I have come to show you the Father. I have come to reveal who God is to you. And he tells us that he's upholding this world. He created it, and now he upholds this world. In Colossians 1:16, he says the same thing, that Jesus is holding the universe together in the palm of his hand. If Jesus decided to just let go one day, you and I would cease to exist. Now don't worry, that's not going to happen, because Jesus loves you, and he loves me, and he created this, and he owns this. So he is in control of this. But then he says this, that Jesus came, and he came to this earth for a specific purpose, and that was to purge us from our sins, to cleanse us from our sins. That Jesus came, and he accomplished his work by going to the cross, and when he went to the cross and he shed his blood, and then he took his blood and he applied it onto the altar in heaven. So now that when God looks at his followers, his Christians, he looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then after Jesus applied the blood, he came back and he rose on the third day from the tomb. And in his resurrection, he proved that he is who he claims to be. But not only that, he showed that there is life after death, and he demonstrated that he has power over sin and death in his resurrection. And then he ascended back into heaven, where he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand is the seat of power. And he is sitting in the seat of power. But it is significant that he sat down. As we discover later on in Hebrews, when you look at what happened in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, the one day of the year where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he went in and he did the work that he was supposed to do. And he applied the blood of the Lamb on the altar, symbolizing what the Messiah would do one day. But the entire time that the high priest was in there, he never sat down, because his work was never completed, because he was just a man and he couldn't do the work of God. But Jesus, having completed his work, sat down. And like, you know, after supper, you go in the kitchen and you wash the dishes and you get the kitchen all cleaned up and the work is finally done, and then you can just go sit down in your recliner. He sat down because the job was done. And that is so significant, because the work of salvation has been completed. There is nothing that you and I need to do for our salvation. In fact, there's nothing that you and I can do for our salvation. That it is complete, and it is done, and it is eternally secure. This is also another important theological point, that you and I are eternally secure in Jesus Christ because he completed the work. And it's all dependent upon him and not upon us. And since you cannot do anything to get saved, you do not do anything to get unsaved. So Jesus completed the work and he sat down. And it says, when he did this, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He is better than the angels. That phrase there, having become, the Greek word refers to a change in status, not a change in existence. And we'll explore this more next week and in the weeks to come. But when Jesus left his throne in heaven and came to the earth, he put on a body like ours. And when he put on a body like ours, he temporarily set aside some of his divine power. And in setting aside some of his divine power, he now depended upon God the Father, who would send angels to minister him. Remember, when Jesus was tempted in the desert, after 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came and tempted him and said, hey, turn the stone to bread. And what did Jesus do? He refused the temptation of Satan, and he quoted Scripture, which is a great lesson for all of us. Quoting Scripture right back to Satan's power. Could Jesus have turned the stone to bread? He was God, he was Creator, he had that power, but he set it aside. He did not. The Bible then tells us that angels came and ministered to Jesus when the temptation was over. But now, once the work was completed, he went back. And now he's sitting on the throne of power. So his status has now changed, or he is above the angels again. And he has a more excellent name. And then in 5 through 13, he begins to quote Old Testament scriptures to prove his point that Jesus is better than the angels. And we're not going to read all those for the sake of time today. But I encourage you this week, if you have a study Bible, it will link you back to every verse that this author quotes in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God prophesying and speaking about the Messiah is pointing to the Jewish people that he, the Messiah, will be far better than any of the angels that they had seen. Because there was a sect of Judaism that began to believe that certain angels had power that rivaled the Messiah. And that is not true. Angels are created beings. They are not God. And so to sort of fight this kind of growing philosophy and theory that, well, maybe angels are all important and all powerful, he's like, no, it's all about Jesus. He is God. He is God's spokesperson. And he is better than the angels. And he proves this point down through 13. And so what are we to take away from these first few verses of the book of Hebrews? The first big point we have to take away is that Jesus is eternal. And I know some of you are thinking, well, that's not a big deal. I already know that. Well, it is a big deal because you know what? There are religions out there that do not teach that Jesus is eternal. They teach that Jesus began to exist on what we call Christmas Day, on the day of his birth. There are those that do not believe in the eternality or the divinity of Jesus Christ. But if Jesus is not eternal, he is not God. And if Jesus is not God, his work on the cross means nothing to you and me. If he is a created being, he could not die for the sins of the whole world. And throughout Scripture, we see that Jesus is eternal. And he references this here in Hebrews because it is so important that my hope, that my faith, that my salvation is based upon an eternal God, not anything created. Because anything created is lesser than the Creator. Well, the second thing we talk about is that Jesus is creator and owner of how much? All of it. And as creator and owner, he has the right to do with it as he pleases. While Della was gone for a few weeks watching our grandkids and visiting family, I wanted to make some shelving, and I had some scrap wood there at the house. And I'm not a very good craftsman, and if you were to look at this shelving, you'd understand, but it fits and it does the purpose. It does what I built it to do. And I took all this scrap wood that I had just laying around, and I made this shelf, and it works. It is mine because I created it. When I looked at it, one of my thoughts was, maybe we throw it in the fire and start over. But no, it's sturdy enough to do the job. But it was mine. I can choose what to do with it, correct? I created it. I built it. Jesus is creator, and he is owner of all. This is an important concept for us as followers of Christ. Because God asks for us to give back to him a first fruits, does he not? A first fruits of our time and of our talent and our treasures. He owns all of the money that you have. If it were not for him, you would not have a paycheck. He owns all of it. But he does not ask of you to give 100% of your paycheck to the church. He simply asks that you give a first fruit. And in giving of your first fruits of your money to God, what you are doing is honoring God and saying, God, I recognize that all of it really is yours. I'm giving this portion back for the work of the kingdom. And God, help remind me that as I handle my money, I handle it in a way that honors you because it's yours and it's not mine. And I want to treat it like it's yours and not mine. The same thing's true of your time. God does not expect you to give 100% of your time to the church. But he does expect you as you live your life and as you leave here and you go out into the world that you live your life understanding and knowing that my time belongs to God and I need to be building his kingdom, that my priority is his kingdom. And yes, I have a job to do. And yes, I have kids to raise. And yes, I have all of this. But I do this knowing that my time belongs to God and I want to honor him with my time. And the same thing is true of the talents that you have. That the gifts and the abilities that God has given you, you need to give them back to God because they belong to him. That we need to honor Jesus as owner of everything of our lives. And this is so hard for us because the core of the sin nature is pride and selfishness and I want what I want. And it kind of grates a little bit to think, well, God owns all of it, and he gets to tell me what to do with every single thing because I want this right here for myself, and I want control of all of this. But the truth is, it's not mine. It is Jesus. He is the creator, and he is the owner of everything. Number three, Jesus has all authority and power. He has all authority and power. The difference between authority and power is this. Authority gives you the right to make the decision that will impact another person's life. But power gives you the ability to impact that other person's life. A good example is that many, many years ago, I spent about a year or so as a general manager of a Sonic restaurant. I will never do that again. Did not like that in the least. But anyway, as general manager, part of my authority was to make out a schedule each week, and I was to schedule who was to come in at what time and when they were to leave and what station they were to work on. I had the authority to do that, but I didn't have the power to go grab a 16-year-old by the collar and drag them in to work. That was just a reality. And they knew that, and they wouldn't show up sometimes. I had the authority, but not the power. But you know what I did have the authority to do and the power to do? Not put you on the schedule next week. Tell you to go find yourself another job. I had the power to get rid of you, but I didn't have the power to make you come into work. You know what Jesus has? He has the authority and the power. He has the right to make the decisions for your life. The very first time we went through the Experiencing God workbook many, many years ago for me, and then as a church, several of us went through it a couple years ago, and hopefully we'll go through that again in another group. That was such a powerful, powerful thing. I was reading through it for the very first time, and the author said, God has the right to interrupt your life. And I went, wait a minute. I had to stop and think. And it's true. I didn't want to believe it was true because I had things I wanted to do and I had plans. But God has the right. Jesus has the authority to interrupt your life. And I tell you what, He also has the power to interrupt your life too. If you don't want to listen on your own, there'll come a time where He'll go ahead and... So Jesus has all authority and power. Jesus is creator and owner. And Jesus is eternal. These are foundational truths that we must stand upon, that we must live our lives on, knowing that Jesus has us for all eternity and that Jesus is in control. And then in 5:13, he proves his point that Jesus is better than the angels. And going back to the Old Testament, and the Jewish reader would understand because they knew the Old Testament that Jesus is better than the angels. And then he says, in verse 14, speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? That would be you and I. The angels are simply spirits, and they were created to serve God. And as ministering spirits, God directs them sometimes to serve us, to help us along the way. But Jesus is better than the angels. So what about angels? We're not going to talk long about them today. We'll explore it more as we go through Hebrews. Because people get focused and caught up on angels, and they want to talk about angels, and did I see an angel and all of this, and Touched by an Angel, the TV show, and all of this stuff. I'll tell you one thing. Touched by an Angel, that was a fine show. It was a good show. But when an angel appears in Touched by an Angel, and it was a beautiful lady with a nice glow above her head, right? If you, those of you who have seen that, that is not how it happened in the Bible. When angels showed up in the Bible, you know what the people did? They fell flat on their face because they were scared to death. Angels are fearsome and awesome beings. But what about angels? Jesus is better than the angels. So how do we treat angels? What does the Bible say about angels? We're not going to do a deep dive. Just a couple things real quick. Number one, I get asked sometimes, do we have a guardian angel? You've probably seen this, and you see the jokes and the memes, and like, yeah, my angel must be working overtime today, right? But do we have guardian angels? The Bible does not teach that you and I have a guardian angel, like a specific individual angel assigned to you personally. Is it possible? Sure, theoretically it's possible. But I don't think that it's true. But Jesus does speak about in Matthew how that God has His angels watching over His little ones. And His little ones there is not necessarily referring to little children, although it is. He's referring to His children. And that angels are watching over God's children. And in the Old Testament, we see angels. God assigned angels to guard the nation of Israel at one point and to guard Jerusalem at another point. We see God sent angels to answer the prayers of Daniel in his visions. And God using angels all of the time. But He never really tells us you have your own personal angel. But that's okay. Because you got Jesus. And if you're going to Jesus, and Jesus decides to send an angel to help you out, that's his business. Because he's the one who knows better. And here's the thing regarding angels. Number one, we do not pray to angels. Prayer is a form of worship. And we do not pray and we do not worship angels. We pray and we worship to God and God alone. Jesus said when he was teaching people to pray, how did he say? Our Father. We only pray to God. We don't pray to angels. We do not worship angels. Because they are simply created beings created to serve. We don't give credit to the angels. And angels don't take credit anyway. They always point back to God the Father. If you'll remember in the Old Testament, on many occasions an angel would come and a person would fall down and they would want to start to worship the angel. And what would the angel do? They'd say, get on your feet. Don't you dare do that. You worship God and God alone. So we don't give credit to angels. They may get credit, but that comes from God. And if you want to know in the Old Testament, Jesus himself appeared in the Old Testament to individual people. You will see in the Old Testament, it'll say, the angel of the Lord appeared, and he appeared to Gideon and to many others. And sometimes it's like, well, is that Jesus or is that just an angel? Here's a tip to help you understand. If that angel that appears to a man and that man falls down and worships, if that angel says, don't you worship me, you worship God, that is an angel. But sometimes you will see the angel of the Lord appear to a person and that person will offer sacrifices, that person will worship. And when that person worships that angel and that angel accepts that worship, that is Jesus. Come in the Spirit before he was born in the flesh. So let's have to tell the difference. But regardless, maybe an angel's helped you out, I don't know. But God still gets the glory. And God still gets the credit. And one last thing on this. Don't expect to see angels. That's God's business. When we start expecting and looking for angels and we try to start figuring out the spiritual realm, and there is a spiritual realm, and there is a spiritual battle that's going on, and your prayer life affects the spiritual realm, don't ask me how, but I know that it does. When you pray, God moves, and sometimes, yes, he does send angels. But when we start to explore this, quote, spiritual, you've heard people say this, well, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual, that is a dangerous thing. You know why? Because Satan and his demons are angels. They are fallen angels who saw the glory of God and chose to rebel. And I can't comprehend that, but they did it. And because they saw the glory of God and they chose to rebel, they are now doomed for all eternity for hell. And they have no hope of redemption. And they hate you. They hate all of mankind. And Satan and his demons will do everything in their power to take as many humans to hell with them as they possibly can. But Satan has also appeared sometimes as an angel of light. And he is smart and he is tricky. And he's been watching mankind for thousands of years, and he knows how to get to us. So when we start treading into this world where I'm more concerned about what the angels are doing than I am about Jesus is doing, we put ourselves in a dangerous position. And there's more to explore in this area, but that's basically it. That it's about Jesus. And if he wants to send an angel to help me out, that's great. If not, that's okay. You and I, it's all about Jesus. He's eternal. He's the creator. He's the owner. He has all authority. He has all power. He is God. He is Savior and Lord, and he owns it all. I've shown you this before. A healthy Christian stands on the Word of God. That little blue box there at the bottom representing the Word. You and I stand on the Word of God. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. John told us in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The written Bible is a testimony to Jesus Christ. We stand on the Bible. We stand on the Word. We stand on the words of Jesus. It is an important foundational truth so that you and I do not spend our lives walking on sinking sand. So if Jesus has all authority, I'm asking, who is in charge of your life? Does Jesus have control of all of it? Or do you wrestle with him? Do you want to take control of part of it? Or do you willingly give it all to him? because he knows better. He loves you perfectly, and he is all powerful. So who is in charge of your life today? Is it Jesus, or is it something else? With heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that we have the hope of eternity because of the work of Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. We know, Jesus, you are eternal. We know that you are Lord and Savior, that you are God. And we trust you and we follow you. And Lord, I pray that as we continue as an invitation time and song, that we truly will give anything over to you. If there's something in our lives that we're holding back, anything at all, Lord, that we will give it to you, whether it's of our time, of our talents, of our treasures, Lord, we know that it all belongs to you. I pray that you will treat it as such. Let us all stand with heads bowed.